In Exodus 7 and verse 9, the Bible provides us with a rather interesting detail. As Moses and Aaron were getting ready to go before Pharaoh, God told these two in advance that Pharaoh is going to ask you to see a miracle. After predicting that Pharaoh would ask to see a sign, God went on to say some other things. God said to these two, Pharaoh wants to see a sign, and I want you to give him a sign. Now, the miracle that Aaron was going to perform is found in Exodus 7, verse 10. Aaron was to cast down his rod. And after Aaron cast down his rod, this piece of wood was to turn to a snake. Verse 10 tells us what was done. Verse 11 tells us that the Egyptians sought to replicate this act. And to get the things before us, I want to read from Exodus 7, verses 10, 11, and 12. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as Jehovah had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and for the sorcerers. And they also came. The magicians of Egypt did it in like manner with their enchantments. Then verse 12. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. For those who believe in an all-powerful God, the God of the Bible, it is not difficult to believe that God was able to change a piece of wood into a snake. If we think back a few chapters earlier, find the same kind of thing. You may remember that before Moses came back to Egypt, he was out there in the wilderness. Exodus 4, verses 2 through 3, as he's there at the burning bush, he's told to cast down his rod, and that rod is changed into a snake. On this occasion, we find really the same kind of supernatural sign, but there's something that is a little interesting. I'm obviously no expert in Hebrew, never officially studied the language, but I do know that there are two different words for serpent. At least two Hebrew words for serpent. There is the word that's used in Exodus 4, and there is also this word that is used in Exodus chapter 7. Now, the word that's used in Exodus 4 to describe Moses, he's out there with the burning bush, and his rod is changed into a serpent. That word actually means serpent, or that word actually means snake in Exodus 4. The word, though, that's used here in Exodus 7 is a different term. The word used here in Exodus 7 is a word which is not only a more general term, it is able to describe a large reptile. Now, because of the word difference, there are some people who believe that in Exodus 7 we're not dealing with a serpent or a snake. One of the suggestions that's been put forth is that we're dealing with something like a crocodile in Exodus 7. Now, that would really change things up if Moses or Aaron throws down his rod and it turns into a crocodile and that thing starts crawling all over the ground. Now, we know the Egyptians worship crocodiles, so changing a rod into a crocodile would have been a very impressive act. Now, in support of this, I don't think that this is the right view, but as far as thinking through what we have in the text, in support of this, people would turn to Ezekiel 29, verse 3, because there we have the same word that's used here in Exodus chapter 7. In Ezekiel 29, verse 3, you have there a picture with this same word that seems to describe a crocodile. So it's possible that in Exodus chapter 7, we're not dealing with the snake. Even though that's possible, I do not think that it is likely, because the word that's used here in Exodus 7, it is general enough to also describe a large venomous snake. And this is the traditional, if you will, interpretation, and the interpretation I think that makes the most sense. It's possible that God took that rod of Aaron, and on this occasion, perhaps he changed it into a cobra or another sized snake, which was a pretty decent sized serpent. As we think about a serpent, if this is the right explanation for Exodus chapter 7, the snake was a symbol of Pharaoh's power. So it would have made sense for God to use a serpent to challenge this symbol of Pharaoh's power. Now, as we think about Pharaoh and the miracle, we want to pay some attention to his reaction, because it is noteworthy. It's one of the lessons that we can apply to our day and time. I have over the years talked to quite a few people, and there have been some others here in this assembly who have had this same experience. We've talked to someone who said, I'm willing to believe in God. I'm willing to believe in spiritual things if God will give me a sign. All I need is one miracle. All I need from God is one sign, and then I'm going to be on board with believing and serving God. I'd like to suggest that the people who make that claim are not truthful. Now, in their minds, they might think that that's really what they need, and if they did receive that sign from God, then in their minds, they really believe that they would become a believer. But that's simply not true. Pharaoh, what's the request from him? Show me a sign from God, and I'm going to be convinced. Well, whether that was a crocodile, whether that was a cobra, or some other kind of reptile or serpent, we don't know. But we do know he got a sign from God. Did his sign from God convince him to believe? No. Rather than believe, this fellow calls out the sorcerers, he calls out the magicians, he calls out the royal helpers, and then tries to have these fellows duplicate the sign. In our day and time, as we think about things related to Christianity, God has given us more than enough evidence to believe. He's given us more than enough proof to believe as far as he really does exist. He's given us more than enough proof to believe that the Bible is his word. We have sufficient proof. So when people today say, I just need a sign from God, they're essentially saying the proof, the adequate proof, the more than adequate proof that he's given, it is simply not going to be something that they receive. They want something extra and it's not enough. Another example of this is found in the story of Luke 16. You may remember Jesus said that the rich man and Lazarus, they both died. And the rich man said, well, have Lazarus go back. Have him come back from the dead, and then my brothers are going to believe. Do you remember what Abraham's response was? They have Moses and the prophets. And even if someone were to come back from the dead, they're not going to believe. So people oftentimes think that a miracle from God is going to cause them to believe. Now, there were miracles that were used in the first century because God's word hadn't been given. They didn't have the kind of proof that we have today. But because of the proof that we have through the scriptures and so forth, miracles are not what people need to believe. Thus, today, when people say, well, if I could just have a miracle, if I could just have a sign from God, really, they don't know what they're saying. And it's simply not the case. Now, as we look at this account, some have wondered about the information in Exodus 7, verse 12. This is the place where the Bible says Aaron's rod swallowed up the other rods. Now, if you take a literal reading of the text, a lot of times people will say Aaron's snake swallowed up the other snakes. Well, that's not what we find in the text. It doesn't say his snake swallowed up the other snakes. It says his rod swallowed up the other snakes. So we are forced to ask the question, is this literal? Was Aaron's rod, was this piece of stick actually swallowing up other sticks? Or do we have here a metonymy? A metonymy, of course, is a figure of speech where we say one thing, but we actually mean another. For example, a person says, give me a hand. Well, not literally. But even though they say, give me a hand, we understand that they mean something else. They mean, give me some assistance. Now, that assistance might be a foot, it might be a knee, it might be a head, it might be two hands. But it's not literal. So here, it seems to me that we have a metonymy. The rod seems to be a figurative way of describing the snakes. But you might have some fun with someone sometime. You might say, well, Aaron's rod, or sometimes they'll get it wrong, they say Moses' rod, it swallowed up the other snakes. Say, where do you find that in the Bible? It doesn't say that, but that's probably what it means. As we look at this account, there is a detail which is not explained. And it was a detail that puzzled me greatly up until a few years ago. Many times, people, as they read this account, the question that they most want to know is, how did Aaron's rod, which turned into a snake, swallow up these other rods or these other snakes? Well, if we look at this question, there are only two possible answers. There is not a third alternative. One possible answer is that Satan was somehow directly or supernaturally involved in this activity. It's possible that somehow the devil gave or empowered these magicians to do what's described. Egypt, as we look at this land, as we look at this time, it was a place, it was a nation that was filled with heathen religious practices that were not in line with God's will. Here, the devil had an occasion to directly challenge the very power of God. And it may be, because of the time period that we're looking at as far as the scriptures, it's at least possible that God allowed this direct challenge. He allowed, perhaps, Satan some use. He maybe allowed Satan to exercise some miraculous power through these people and at least duplicate part of the divine sign. If Satan was not directly or supernaturally involved, then we have only one other option. This would be the natural option. Perhaps these magicians were able to somehow perform a trick. We've probably gone to a magic show today and seen the sleight of hands and some of the things that magicians are able to do. Well, that's something that's been going on for a long time. People have figured out various ways to deceive people. The old expression, the hand's quicker than the eye, those kinds of things, and maybe that's what we're dealing with here. A couple of years ago, I came across some information which I think lays a pretty good foundation for this explanation. As recently as the 1960s, Egyptian tourists, the people who went to Egypt and began to look at some things, they reported seeing a magic trick that involved snakes or serpents. So about 50 years ago was the last report of this. I'm told that there is a process by which at least some snakes can be completely immobilized. I'm told that the Egyptian cobra, for example, and that's why I said earlier, maybe we're dealing with the cobra in this story. The Egyptian cobra, if you pressure the right spot, there's a nerve on the neck of the snake. And if you put your hand in the right spot and you press on that nerve, this will completely immobilize the snake. I'm also told that if you were to have someone do this and you're back at a reasonable distance, it will appear that the snake is actually a cane. It will actually look like a rod. Now, this trick may have been what these Egyptians did. However they did it, and the Bible doesn't tell us whether it was direct or indirect benefit from Satan, however they did it, they could not, of course, fully duplicate what God did. When their snakes or their rods were swallowed up, that pretty much ended the little magic trick. Their magic show was over. Now, I find it interesting that as we look at these magicians, they appear again in Exodus chapter 8. And they are, as we look at the information in Exodus 7 and Exodus 8, the first people who make this, at least as far as the record is concerned, they are the first people to make this observation. In Exodus 8, verse 19, after the plague of the gnats or after the plague of the lice, these fellows say, this is the power of God. So apparently there was at least something as far as trickery or sleight of hand that these fellows were able to do. But by the time of Exodus 8, these fellows have enough sense to realize we're dealing with something that's not trickery. We're dealing with something that is not sleight of hand. We're dealing with the power of God. Well, whatever these fellows were doing, they did offer false signs. And tonight, we want to give some consideration to the subject of false signs. We live in a time which is far removed from Egypt as far as distance as well as time, but we still live in a culture where there are false signs. The devil's been doing this kind of thing for a long, long time. It's not uncommon for us, too, as we go through life, hear about supernatural claims. All of us, I think, in this assembly, if we're at least 20 years old, have heard of someone being cured supernaturally by God of some incurable disease. We perhaps have heard stories, and maybe it's not a direct story, it's somebody that there's a religious program, and they say, well, this person had cancer, and they were x-rayed, and just like that, the cancer disappeared. It's no longer on the x-ray. There are sometimes claims about people being raised from the dead. Religions that are in no way associated with Christianity use various spells and incantations to, quote-unquote, perform miracles. Now, this is something that puzzles a lot of people after they become a Christian. It was one of the things for the first two, three, maybe even a little longer than that, first two or three years after becoming a Christian that really got my attention. It was a time in the United States where a lot of people were talking about miracles, and I heard some things from the pulpit, and I was looking at these stories and thinking, well, which is right? People are claiming all kinds of strange signs and miracles. Are they true or are they not? Are people really able to receive miraculous cures? Well, since then, a lot of our preachers have done a very good job as far as dealing with the subject of false modern claims. Wayne Jackson, we get some of his material here as far as a Christian Courier, and he's done some excellent work in this area. Brother Jackson one time talked about a well-known denominational preacher. As he lived in California, this fella was out there and claiming that he could raise the dead, and Brother Jackson made contact with him and said, tell you what, I'm familiar with the claims that you're making. Let's go down to the local cemetery. I'm going to pray that he's going to stay buried, and you can use your power to raise him up. Let's go down there and have a contest and see how well it works. Well, according to Brother Jackson, that fella chose not to take him up on his offer. But people still will make these kinds of claims. We can raise the dead, we can heal the sick, we can cure the people who have AIDS and so forth. But as we begin to look at Exodus 7 and Exodus 8, and really the rest of the scriptures, we begin to find that the devil has been involved with fake religion and fake signs for a long, long time. In fact, we might say that Satan is the master counterfeiter. After Exodus 7, a little later, we find, actually it's in the same chapter, Exodus 7, verse 22. There we have some information about Egyptian magicians. They have some success with fish dying in the Nile River. Now, whether this was activity that was directly associated with Satan, or maybe it was activity that was indirectly associated with the devil, that is, there was nothing miraculous attached to it, still it was a sign that was a counterfeit sign. In the next chapter, Exodus 8, verse 7, we find another example with the plague of the frogs. God's servants brought that plague upon the land of Egypt, and then the devil's servants from Egypt did a similar thing. God's word, especially as we look at the New Testament, there are multiple warnings about believing or accepting or being sucked into accepting counterfeit signs. Consider some of the examples. Before we get to the New Testament examples, I'll cite at least one from the Old Testament. There was the witch of Endor. Now, we're not sure what all she may have claimed, what all she may have done, but we do know that under the Old Testament era, witches were condemned. If you're a witch, you're put to death. At least you were supposed to be. So God was aware of the people that would be involved with things like the occult, people involved with incantations, people involved with spells, and God said, this is bad news. This is associated with the devil. Do not believe, do not become associated or involved with these people. In the New Testament, Acts 8, verses 9 through 24, you may remember the fellow Simon. You remember, though, what it is attached to his name? He was Simon the sorcerer. So, in Acts 8, very early in the book of Acts, we find another example of someone who is involved with counterfeit signs. His signs were apparently pretty powerful because Acts 8, verse 9 says, he amazed the people of Samaria. Well, like the people of Egypt, were his signs somehow directly empowered by the devil? In the first century, we do have Satan doing some very powerful things, possessing some people, and doing some other things that were pretty amazing. Or was this just good sleight of hand? I don't know that there's a way to answer that definitively. Acts 13, verses 6 through 11, we read there, not only about a man who was a sorcerer, but Luke also says that this fellow was a false prophet. This is instructive because today when people offer their signs, with that sign or with those signs, there is also often information. God has followed this procedure when he was giving signs. Those signs also accompanied a message from God. The devil behaves in the same way. God's signs were accompanied with truth. The devil offers counterfeit signs, and generally there is some kind of false gospel or false message associated with it. Over the years, I've talked to some ladies who claim that they can speak in tongues. With at least some of these conversations, it's been interesting to me that these ladies will say, well, we speak in tongues. We do this in a worship assembly. And in this worship assembly, we're all there. We're there with males and females. Well, people realize the scriptures, or people study the scriptures, they would realize that something is wrong. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, in a context of miraculous gifts, Paul said women are to be silent in the church. This same verse says it is the law that women be silent. God is not the one to give his word, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, about women, and then come along and empower people to somehow violate that word. His gifts were given in conjunction with his word. The devil does the same kind of thing, only counterfeit gifts, with a message which is different from the Bible. Now that's important because today a lot of times people will say, well, we've seen this or we've heard about this or we've experienced this. And then as you continue to listen to them, the information that they associate with that experience is inconsistent with the Bible. That's not how it works when we deal with spiritual things. Satan, though, is willing to deceive people with counterfeit gifts and with counterfeit messages, and he's willing to do that at a very young age. In Acts 16:16, a little later in the book of Acts, we have a description of a female, and apparently more on the younger side of things than the older side of things. It seems like she was a girl. Luke tells us that she was a fortune teller. She had a gift that was not from God. She was possessed, Acts 16, verse 18, with an evil spirit, and she was giving out information. But it was not the right kind of information. We need to realize that the devil is a deceiver, and he's really, really good at deceiving people. This is one of the first images that we are given about him in the Bible. You may remember that in Genesis 3, he's the deceiver of Eve. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul specifically said, Satan beguiled, he tricked Eve. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says that Satan is an angel of light. So when it comes to the signs, the devil says, here's a sign. And maybe it looks like a good sign. A person says, I've been healed. I feel so much better. I no longer need the crutches. I no longer need the wheelchair. Well, the person may have experienced something that would be in the psychosomatic category and may feel like that. But after a little time comes back, the wheelchair, the crutches come back. There's once again the need for medicine, but Satan's good at deceiving people at least for a period of time. Paul, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, he said this about the devil and false signs. The working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness. Satan has been offering counterfeit signs for thousands and thousands of years. Even before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, the Lord predicted in Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus said, before Jerusalem is destroyed, great signs are going to occur. From you, Lord? No. They're going to be counterfeit signs. Jesus said the wonders are going to be so great, they're going to be spectacular, that even the elect might be led astray. Today, that same kind of thing still happens. We hear about signs, there are YouTube videos, there are TV shows, there are claims in the newspaper, but the warning of Christ still stands. The devil, he's perfected counterfeit signs. And the Lord says, you watch for these, because the devil will try to lead you astray. The signs were so bad that Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 25, I'm telling you beforehand. I'm giving you a warning up front. False signs are coming. Don't be deceived. That's important information for people in our day and time, especially for new Christians, because they hear about these things and say, well, it looks so real. Jesus said, it is going to appear real. But don't be deceived. Revelation 12, verse 9. John says, Satan is not only a deceiver, he's a deceiver of the whole world. We have false signs here in this country, and they are across the world. And then in that next chapter, Revelation 13, verse 13, John talks about great signs, but not great signs from God. He says, in talking about the devil, he says that Satan was able to perform great signs, even to the point of making it look like fire comes down from heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a person stand up and say, I'm a preacher, I'm a servant of God, and bang, fire strikes, I might look twice. I might look at the Bible and say, is this book really true? I know what I saw. I know what I felt. I know what my eyes witnessed. But God says, counterfeit signs, false signs. And then if you were to look at verse 14 in Revelation chapter 13, John specifically comes right out and says the devil deceives people by false signs. That's exactly the message that Jesus gave in Matthew 24 before the destruction of Jerusalem. If you have ever wondered about signs, and I have for a long time, as far as my early years after I became a Christian, wonder no more. They are false. They can be good. They can be clever. And they may seem so convincing, but the Bible teaches that signs, miraculous signs, have passed. God's given us his complete word. Those signs are now over. There are not just good counterfeiters in the world when it comes to religion. There are expert counterfeiters. We find counterfeiters when it comes to money. We find counterfeiters when it comes to artwork, paintings, and sculpture. We also find counterfeits when it comes to things like signatures. But God says, also bear in mind, as you go through life, there are going to be people who are involved with counterfeit religion. And a lot of that is going to involve counterfeit signs. But we don't have to be led astray. God has given us his word, and it's there for every person to know, to follow, to have. It's our guide to eternal life. And if we'll commit to that guide, to knowing what it says, to obeying it, we don't have to be led astray with the counterfeits. Tonight, we hope that you're here because that's your desire. You want to follow God's word, nothing more, nothing less. And you certainly don't want to be led astray by the devil. How sad to get to the end of life and to hear that we were deceived by a good counterfeit. A lot of people get that news in life and they're so distressed when they realize the money that they have is fake. Their artwork is fake. That precious signature they have, it was faked. But we don't have to be led astray. Tonight, if you are someone who's interested in doing what's right, you can become a Christian. Not in the counterfeit way, but in the Bible way. You can believe. The Bible says without faith, we cannot please God. If someone says we don't have to have faith in Christ, if someone says that there's a Savior other than Jesus, it's a counterfeit claim. If someone says we can go to heaven without turning our life around, we can go to heaven just as we are, that's a counterfeit claim. If someone says that we don't have to acknowledge that Christ is the Son of God, Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name, it's a counterfeit claim. If someone says that baptism is not for the forgiveness of our sins, they're preaching a gospel which is a counterfeit gospel. If someone says, well, we can become a Christian and then we can just drop the ball, we can do what we want, counterfeit claim. Be thou faithful even to the point of death, Revelation 2, verse 10. Let's stick with what's right. Let's stick with what's true. Reject the counterfeit. Tonight, if we can help you do that, or maybe you've headed off in some other directions that are counterfeit. Tonight, let's make sure that we're committed to Christ and his word and make that commitment as we stand and sing the selected song.